Again, I say this probably a lot. I planned to do 3 or 4 verses today. I really did. I even studied and read and went through all the commentaries. When I sat down to look at this hard and type out an outline, we ended up we're doing one verse, verse 20. There's a good reason for that. This verse, I mean, the Bible is precious in every way, but this verse teaches some things that we as Christians just need to know. We need to think on this. So we're going to focus today on verse 20. Let's just read, though, starting at verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, down to verse 21 to set this up. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during this time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now remember what Peter's doing here. He's writing to a people who are persecuted. This is a time of Nero. It's illegal to be a Christian. They're running, they're hiding, they're being arrested, they're being tortured, they're being killed. But Peter reminds them, having your sheet there. He starts his letter by reminding these precious believers. First of all, he says, you are chosen by God's foreknowledge. God chose you before you ever chose him. And Peter wants them to remember that. God chose you. God called you. From eternity past, God has set his love upon you. Verse 2, you were sanctified. God gave you the Holy Spirit to cleanse you, to sanctify you, to make you new. Verse 2, you've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. And that's a precious thought. Remember, you're not saved by your own works. You're saved by Christ. Verse 3 says, you were born again. By him, he's caused you, he said, be born again. That power came from God. The new birth we have, the new life we have in Christ, that's all his doing. That should all remind us that he loves us so much. He just loves us and all these things because he's done this for us. Verse 3, he told us, because Christ is now alive from the dead. This isn't a dead Savior. He's alive. Our hope is also alive. We have this living hope. We trust and hope in a living Savior who's alive right now. That's what we said in verse 3. It said in verse 4 how we have this great inheritance. God has given us an inheritance. We had nothing to do with that. God just says, I want all my people to share in this. And he's given it to us, verse 4. Verse 5 says he's keeping us safe until that day. By his mighty power, he keeps us safe. He keeps us believing. He keeps us in Christ. Even though we fall and stumble and do many stupid, awful things sometimes, if you belong to him, he's keeping you. He will not let you go. All of that, Peter says, is to remind us how much he loves us, how good our account is. We have it quite well going. Even though there's suffering, even though there's persecution, even though in our day, in our situation, you can think of all the problems in your life, how bad this world is. Along with all of that, we have these great, precious promises. He's loved us. He's chosen us. He's already given us Christ. He's already given us his Spirit. He's already promised us his inheritance. He's keeping us until that day. Therefore, we should add that to our problems and rejoice. And they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing Christians. He says, you don't know, you haven't seen Christ, but you love him. You believe in him. You rejoice in your trials. Because of all that, though, we saw a couple weeks ago in verse 13, he has the word therefore. By reminding them of all their great salvation, by reminding them how much God loves them, how much God is for them, how good their case is. Now he's going to tell them, therefore, here's how you ought to think. Here's how you ought to live. We saw some of this already. Therefore, he says, verse 13, we read it, discipline your mind to think like Christians. Gird up the loins of your mind. There's no benefit in being a low-information Christian. Know these things. Think on these things. Get your mind full of these things. Gird up your mind means focus your thoughts. Get your thoughts together. Don't be all anxious and worried and you know, all rushing, mad, crazy, anxious thoughts. Focus your mind. The word there, sober, means just that. You know what drunk means. Get your mind sober. Think clearly. Think sober thoughts about Christ, about your salvation. In other words, think like a Christian. Fill your mind with these truths.
We saw verse 14. He says, get your mind and your heart off this world and onto Christ, onto all these problems. That's what he's talking about there. He says verse 14 about be obsessed over this. Get your hope, verse 13, completely fixed. Rick Paquette called that a commanded obsession. Be a fanatic over this. Yes, the world is dark. Yes, we have problems. Yes, there's sickness and all these other issues in life. That's true. But fix your hope, not on this world, not on yourself, not on your government, not on your job, not on your money. All that stuff can go. Fix your hope completely on what will never go, and that's that inheritance we have promises in Christ. He says it in verse 13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, outwardly everything is decaying. Every place Paul went, he knew persecution and suffering. They were trying to kill him. They hated him. But Paul says, outwardly it's all bad. But inwardly he says, I'm renewed day by day when I think about what I had in Christ. He finds strength from that. And he's telling these Christians to think like Christians. Get your mind and your hope set firmly on the rock that never changes. And we said this last time, I'll say it again. You know, in this world there is no hope. In this world there is nothing you can base your hope on. Even people in your life whom you love, and thank God for them, they can be taken away from you. They can die. They can leave. Your job can end. Your money can be taken away. Your health can go. You don't depend on your country to keep you safe. Don't depend on your government or Hollywood or whatever. Thank God for the blessings we have, but all of this can be taken away in a second. Mm-hmm. Nothing in this world can you set your hope on as an anchor for your soul, because you can lose it all. And we know people who have had their hopes dashed to the ground over and over and over again. They're miserable, they're bitter, they're depressed, because everything they put their hopes in has fallen apart for them. As the world always does, right? You've all been there, I've been there, right? You put your hope in something and, oh man, if you hope for this world only, Paul says, we are most miserable. But he says in verse 13 and 14, therefore think like Christians. Get your hopes not on this world, but on Him who's alive, who has given you this inheritance, who's promised to keep you until the end. You're going to outlast all these problems. You're going to get past all this. It's coming. Fix your hope completely. Fix your mind on these things. That's what thinking like a Christian is. Verse 14, he says, as a result of this thinking, leave behind your old way of life. The way we used to live, you know, I was before you were saved, I do. Put that aside, all those former lusts and the things you did before you knew Christ in your ignorance. Put it away forever. Don't go back there. And several times in this book, Peter mentions that. But he does say, verse 14, 15 through 17, the God who loves you, the God who's called you, the God who gave His Son for you, He is holy. Therefore, we ought to try to be holy. Now, we can't be holy, perfectly holy, but it should be our goal to live for Him. Honesty, integrity, moral righteousness, living like a Christian, living like the Bible tells us to, striving at this. Yeah, we fall. Yes, we're not perfect, but every time we fall, we get up. Trying to be holy like He is holy, putting aside the old ways. That's what thinking like a Christian is. And of course, we saw last time, verse 18 through 19, the biggest reason for all of this is to remind ourselves to think, do you know what it took to save you? He says it in verse 18. Look at it again, verse 18. Knowing that, get that, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Silver or gold were the most precious things they knew in their day. So you can't buy your way into heaven. That's a pernicious, horrible thing to say. Today, there's still Catholic churches. You hear all these televangelists saying, send us money, we'll get you all these blessings from God. What an awful thing to say. He says, you weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. But notice what you were redeemed with. The blood of Christ. I don't understand that. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. God couldn't do a greater thing than He did there. He could not have given a more costlier price to buy you back. It had to be that way. And we discussed this last week. God didn't have to save any one of us. He could have let us go. But having chosen to save, there's only one way to do it. We've got to be redeemed. And only one person could do that. The Son of God. It had to be. But God the Father, we saw in Isaiah 53, was willing to crush Him, to damn Him, so that we would be forgiven. And Peter here says, don't ever forget what it took to save you. We should think all the time about that cross and what He did there and how precious that is. Lord, why would you do that? I don't deserve this. Imagine yourself, I've often done this, standing before the cross of Christ. There He is, dying in agony and crying out, Father, you've forsaken me, watching Him die. thinking, man, I don't deserve this. Not right. He shouldn't be on that cross. I should be there. That should be the motivator. That's why we should be holy. That's why we should think like Christian. No one's ever loved you more than he did. You'll never meet anyone on earth that's going to love you more than Christ did, ever. There's no greater gift. There's no greater thought. Nothing greater has ever happened in history than what God did for us in Christ. And Peter says, fix your mind completely on that. How does that song go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what? The things of earth will grow strangely dim. That's true. You fill your mind and your heart with Christ and his love and his sacrifice and what God did for you, and all the rest of this just kind of falls into the background. Because he's enough. That's enough. That's what he says. Just put in your mind, remember what it costs to save you. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, having said that, on your sheet there, Peter is driving the point that since we've received this amazing mercy and blessing freely from God, this should motivate us in all we do. Because of what God has, the first 12 verses of this chapter 1 are all about God's amazing grace, God's amazing love. Because he's given you all of this, he's chosen you, he's loved you, he's given you the blood of Christ. That should drive us every day. That should drive our attitudes. That should drive my emotions. That should drive my actions. Everything I do should be a reflection of that. I love that song that says, Jesus is the Lord of the way I feel. Yeah, the world around me is falling apart. Yeah, things are bad. Things are tough. Things are hard. And they are. But Lord, that's not all there is, Lord. When I think about what you do and all these things, that is what captures my heart and my emotions, my mind. That's what Peter's driving at here. Now, having said that, having mentioned Christ, this precious lamb, this wonderful one that God gave for us. Now read verse 20 again. For he, that means Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in his last times for the sake of you. As I said, I planned to do verse 20 down to verse 22. But I sat down and really studied. As Mary and I were talking this morning, I'm amazed. After 40 years, I must have read this verse probably 50 times in my life. When I sat down to really think about it, I was like, whoa, we got to spend some time here. We got to look into this. We got to park here a little while. He says here, what Peter's doing here, that this precious, unblemished, and spotless lamb that we just mentioned in verse 19, Peter goes on in verse 20 to describe it a little bit further. He just throws a few things out. It's amazing how the apostles just threw these phrases out, knowing that their readers would understand this. They didn't need someone to stand there for an hour and explain what this meant. They knew. They were well taught. In the early days, the early churches, these people, they knew these things well. Peter's saying, this precious lamb, let me tell you a little more about him. In verse 20, having a sheet there, this precious lamb who died for you, whom you love and believe, that's verse 8. Do you realize who he is and why he came? Look at verse 20 again. For he was. He's talking about Christ. But he's going to tell us something here about Christ. I think most of you probably know. Some of you probably don't. All of us don't think about this enough. I don't. That's what he says there again, verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now think that one through. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Remember, look back at chapter verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Remember, God spoke of them being like this. Chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Peter. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who knows? Who are chosen according to what? The foreknowledge. He says these believers, you were known by God long before you knew him. You were known by him. God knew who you were. God had you on his mind long before you ever thought about him. He was thinking about you. Here he says in verse 20, Jesus, the Christ, the precious Lamb of God, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now, let's think this through. In other words, all of this that we're talking about, Peter says, your salvation, what God has done to you, all the things you have, here this precious blood of the Lamb being given to you, all of that was agreed upon and set up long, long, long ago. And he wants them to realize this. He's mentioned this now twice, just a few verses here. From long ago. And he's doing this to motivate us, as we saw in the previous verses here, to live a holy life. And to motivate us to understand, to think like Christians. You realize who Jesus is? You realize what he did for you? This is something that's happened from all the eternity. Let's work this through. I want to park here for a little while, the rest of our time. First of all, notice how the verse ends. He says, verse 20, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. In the Greek, it's something Greek that's called an oude. On the one hand, he was this, but on the other hand, he did this. I had it in your sheet there. On the one hand, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. On the other hand, he's appeared just recently for you. You see what Peter's doing there? When we think about Christ, remember, they were alive. Christ was crucified probably 25, 30 years before this letter was written. Peter had met the Christ. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He knew him well. This just recently, this was recent news to them. This had just happened. And Peter's saying, that one we just mentioned, that precious Lamb of God, he was foreknown from way long ago, but just recently he's appeared for you. Now think what he's saying here. And he mentions here in these last days or last time, just I put a few verses in your sheet. The Bible basically, the New Testament divides, they told time in basically two ages. Before the Messiah comes and the last days of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, that's the last days. We're living in the last days. We're living in that Christ has come. There's nothing more to be done but his second coming and the kingdom. Christ has come. We're living now in these last days. A few verses there in your sheet, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, get that? The fullness of time. That literally means the end of days. When all that God was waiting for happened. Again, Mary and I were just talking this morning. Sometimes it takes patience. Imagine, for thousands of years they were told, there's one coming. They waited for him for thousands of years. They were told way back in Genesis. There's one coming. God's Messiah, God's chosen one is coming. And we're told, we saw earlier in 1 Peter how the prophets and the Old Testament saints looked into their own prophecies, wondering what time this is talking about. When is this one coming? When? You recall when Christ was born, there were some who were looking for him. Dorcas?
That there was one in the temple.
That's what I mentioned. There's Simeon. And Anna, they were waiting for him. They knew it was promised.
And he knew that he was going to come before he died.
John the Baptist said, are you the one we're to expect? Or is there someone else? They were expecting someone. They're expecting a visitor. For thousands of years. It took a long time. Interesting, isn't it? Those amazing prophecies of his first coming were around for thousands of years, but it happened just like it said. We now have thousands of years waiting for the next big event. It's coming. One day that'll be history too. But when the fullness of time came, Galatians says, God sent forth his Son. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. Notice, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Get the contrast there? In the old days, in the former times, God would speak to us through prophets and priests. But now, in these last days now, he's finished that by speaking through his Son. The final and greatest message has come. The Logos, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. This is the last days. They started when Christ came on earth. Of course, 1 John 2, he says, children, it is the last hour. This is the last time. This is the last period of history. It may last a long time. We don't know how long it's going to be. This is the last time. Because Christ came. That's what Peter's saying here in verse 20. He came recently. In these last days, he has finally showed up. He's arrived on this scene. Now, Peter here, he's reminding them of the big picture. When you think of your salvation, there's many ways to look at this. He's pulling back to the big picture of your salvation. I mean, he's pulling way back. Let's examine this. Look at the phrase again, verse 20. Put your thinking caps on. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. When was that? When was the world founded? Well, he can't put a date on this, but he's talking about when the earth was created. When the earth was founded. When the earth was made. That's Genesis 1:1. When the earth was created. But notice what it says there. He, Christ, was foreknown. And remember what foreknown means? We saw this already. Foreknown doesn't mean just that God knew about it. It's not saying God the Father knew about Christ. It means he was foreloved. He was forechosen. God chose him. In a special way, God set him apart. But when? Before the earth was made. Well, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe they were both made at the same time.
the same week anyway, the same created event. What it's saying here is Jesus was already set apart for whatever this is talking about long before the earth was made, long before creation even happened. In other words, an eternity past. What did God do for eternity past? I have no idea. What did he do before he made the heavens and the earth? He's God. He's never bored, I can tell you that. Let's look at a few verses here. Let's turn back to John 17. We're going to look at a lot of verses today. I want to really work this out through the scriptures. John 17. Here, Jesus often spoke of this. Jesus was well aware of the fact that he didn't originate here. You and I can say, my life started here in Pottsville, the Pottsville Hospital, 55 years ago. I wasn't here before that. Jesus didn't speak. Jesus spoke of, I came here. And notice, for example, here, John 17, 24. This is called Jesus' high priestly prayer before the night of the Passover, before he's been crucified. John 17, just one verse here, verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. Notice, for you loved me, here's that phrase, before the foundation of the world. You loved me long before this world was ever made. And there was that glimpse we get into the inner workings of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It says, long before you created the earth and all these people, you loved me. And he says, I'm longing to get back to that. I'm longing to leave here and get back with you again, just like it was. But notice what he said. I also want those who give me now to be there with us. That's pretty cool when you think about it. But Jesus is just talking about before creation. Remember John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's God the Father and God the Son in perfect, intimate fellowship. Long before the heavens and the earth were made. We're talking about God here. Heavenly sheet to Isaiah 42:1. God says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one. Look up sometime that phrase, chosen one. Jesus referred several times as the chosen one. Now, of course, what does it mean for God to choose Jesus? Actually, remember my elect one. I've elected him. Luke 9:35, remember when Jesus was baptized? So the voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Interesting. When Christ is hanging on the cross, remember what the Pharisees said? Why don't you come off that cross if you truly are the Christ, the chosen one? They knew those prophecies. There's a chosen one. There's one that God has set apart for a special task. He's this Messiah. He's this servant the Old Testament speaks of. Jesus claimed to be that chosen one. God the Father called him that chosen one. The Pharisees mocked him, saying, if you really are that chosen one, get off that cross and prove it. But think what that means, a chosen one. It says here in verse 20, again, back in 1 Peter, how he was foreknown, chosen. Just like we were foreknown before the foundation of the world. We were foreknown back then. He was foreknown. So this kind of links Christ's eternity with God's foreknowledge of us. Now, we're not eternal. Now, we'll live forever, but we weren't back there. You had a beginning. But he's saying here, this whole thing is linked together from eternity. Your salvation, this whole thing about this land given and the blood sacrifice and this Christ, is something far beyond your short little lifespan. And he wants us to think in big terms here now about our salvation. And what I want to do now, the rest of our time together, I want to walk through a bunch of verses here and just think this through. I'm well aware as I teach this, and many churches, they throw me out for doing this. Because a lot of churches don't believe this. It's sad. Because the Bible says this over and over and over again. But here verse 20 says, he was foreknown from way before the world was made. But now in these last days, he's appeared here just because of you. Let's work this. Let's look at a bunch of verses. Turn back to Isaiah. I put these in order, I believe. Isaiah 9. Think of some of the things said about Christ. Isaiah chapter 9. Very familiar book. We just came through Christmas. It's one of those Christmas verses. Isaiah chapter 9. Notice what is said here. When we talk about Jesus coming here, realize Peter wants us to realize who this is and why. What's he doing here? What's this all about? And if you get this, if you can hear this, it's mind-blowing. It really is. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Way to get there. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It's a prophecy of the Christ. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom," and on it goes. But notice the prophecy, verse 6. A child will be born. I could predict that. That's easy. A child's coming. All right. A lot of children are coming. But notice who this child is. Now, follow it on. A son will be given. Now, the words there are very... I remember a friend taught me this years ago. It's very expressive in the Hebrew. When you have a son, well, you had a son. He became your son when he was born. The words here mean more than, well, some woman's going to have a little boy one day. A son will be given. In other words, he's already the son at the time of his birth. A son comes. Someone's son comes and is born. Christ was born already the son of someone else. You get what he's saying here? But go on, verse 6. "And the government will be upon his shoulder." He will be the rightful ruler of all things. "And his name will be called Wonderful." Remember, I think it was Gideon. Remember when Gideon saw the angel of the Lord? And he said, "What is your name?" Remember what he says? "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" In other words, you can't really know my name. Revelation 19 says Christ comes back with a name written that no one can know except himself. That's how God, you speak about God in those kind of terms. You can't, a name, in the Old Testament, names really meant put a handle on you. You can't really put a name to this one. He's God. All right, look at next. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor. Boy, he certainly is that. But notice his next phrases. Mighty God. A son will be born who will be the Mighty God. That's that song, Mary, did you know? Think about it. This little baby is the Mighty God. Almighty God's the word there. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's mind-blowing. Isaiah is saying, one day this girl's going to have a little boy. But that little boy is not just going to be her son. It's going to be someone else from someplace else coming here through Mary. And that someone else is going to be the Eternal Father, God the Son, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. That's mind-blowing. Can Peter hear? Yeah, can you?
One of the things that always bothers me when I hear someone address Your Majesty, that always bothers me. And I, because now, based on what you're saying, that phrase is how we should address Christ. He, that kind of wrong to him.
You got, some of you remember Lloyd Scallion. He used to go to the Bunyan Conference. He was a Jewish Messianic. He had a whole ministry going. He always prayed, "Your Royal Highness," when he talked to God. I always liked that. "Your Royal Highness." You're right. "Your Royal Highness." That's his child. And the idea here is Peter saying to us, do you realize who it is? When God gave his son, the Christ, to die for you, do you realize who that was? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Turn a few books to your right, dig into the minor prophets, right in the middle, find the book of Micah. Another Christmas prophecy, Micah 5:2. You find Jonah right after that. I just recently, this a year ago, memorized the minor prophets in order. It took me that long to do it. Micah 5:2. Again, a prophecy of the coming of the Christ. And this is meant to blow your mind, because we know this, I think. But Peter's putting it into a context where it's eminently practical. Dorcas?
Well, Jesus was the one that created the earth.
Yes. Here's the Creator, born, little boy. Just blow your mind and think about it. Very humbling. Micah 5:2. Micah 5, verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." We're going to start this Wednesday night looking at, Lord willing, the scriptures and what they're all about. Notice here, Micah wrote, I'm guessing, about 600 years, 700 years before Christ. He's naming the town Bethlehem. He's naming a place. And Bethlehem was a tiny Landingville-like village. He even says you're too small to be among the clans. Who even notices Bethlehem? He says, in this little town one day, he says, this baby's going to be born. And notice who he is. His days are from eternity. And the eternal one, one who's been around from eternity, he's going to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And again, just the thought of that should blow your mind. What this is. What's going on here? Remember where Peter says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but in these last days has come what? Because of you. Why is this happening? Why is Jesus doing this? Is he bored? He just wants to check out the earth for a while? There's a grand plan going on here. And Peter's backing up to see the big picture. Let's turn now to our New Testament. A lot of cool verses here I want to look at. Spend a little time. Think about these. Yeah, I'm amazed at how many people argue over these truths and deny these things, and it's so clear. It shouldn't be something to fight. This should be something we should be rejoicing over and celebrating. This is good news. Matthew 25, verse 34. Now, what Peter is doing again, let me back up. Peter is reminding them, you were foreknown long ago, before you ever knew God, he foreknew you. In the same way you were foreknown, Christ was foreknown. So the word means more than just knowledge of. It means love, chosen, special. You were on God's heart in a special way long before you ever knew it. That's what Jesus was said here in Matthew 25. Here's that parable. But just for sake of time, Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Those next few words, prepared for you when? When was this kingdom set up for you?
The foundation.
Before the foundation of the world. That's the same phrase. Jesus, here's a parable where Jesus comes in all his mighty glory as king upon his glorious throne and separates all the peoples. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Remember, the goats are the ones that will be condemned. The sheep are the ones. And here he says to the sheep, come, he says, and enter into this glorious kingdom that was made for you. But when was this set up? Long before the foundation of the world. Now, if you think that through, that means God had already determined this great blessing on you long before you were born. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? It isn't like, well, you get saved, so now that you're saved, maybe I'll give you this. It's, I have this in store. You didn't know it, but guess what? This was set up for you a long, long, long time ago, and now it's time for you to come into it. This is what Peter says in chapter 1 about that inheritance. But again, note the time factor here. Before the foundation of the earth. That means your eternal glories in heaven were already designed for you before the earth was made.
Well, doesn't that also mean then that God knew that you were going to be saved?
Exactly right. Doesn't hear what she said?
He foreknew Christ long before the earth.
How could you prepare this?
And he knew that he was going to have sinners.
Exactly right. Exactly. That's Peter's point, isn't it? Our salvation is so much more than just, well, one day I came to Christ. This inheritance, what I'm going to have in Christ, was already set up for me in my name a long, long, long time ago. I just happened to find out in my lifetime because God brought it to me.
And then God told someone, I knew you in the womb.
Yeah, many of them. Yeah, many of them. But let that sink in. Because in 1 Peter 1, he mentions this inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And we're being kept for it. This is like a father setting up an inheritance for his future children, whom they will receive. Okay, Rome, you know we've got to go to Romans chapter 8. Paul's very shortly going to be at these verses. And I'm preempting him. Romans chapter 8. This is like some of the classic verses on this subject. In case you haven't guessed, we're talking about election. We'll get to Ephesians chapter 1 here in a minute. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. These are those things. I'm amazed how Christians fight over this. And they shouldn't. It's so clear. Romans 8, verse 29. Look at verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Notice, to those who are called according to His purpose. Remember Peter says about we were called? But when were we called? How were we called? According to God's foreknowledge. Look at the next verse.
For those whom he foreknew. There's the word. Peter uses that word twice. He says, we were foreknown by God in verse 2. And in verse 20, he says, Christ was foreknown by God. Okay? You get it? For those whom he foreknew, meaning us, he also predestined. Now, again, people fight over this word. They change it. There's a guy every Sunday morning on the radio, a preacher out of Auburn. Well, I like the guy, but he works so hard to try to make this not say what it says. What does predestined mean? Predestined. What does that mean? Set your destiny ahead of time. Predestined. Your destiny is preset. Someone else is calling the shots in your life. Those whom he foreknew, which means more than just, well, I know who that is. Those whom he set his love upon. He predestined. He set their destiny ahead of time, Mike?
Them guys say after you accept Jesus as your Savior, now you're predestined.
That's what this guy says in all.
And so backwards.
And he works hard at that point to explain these verses. Well, let's go on. What happens to those who are predestined? What does God do? Well, read it. Those whom he predestined, those whom he sets their destiny for ahead of time, to be conformed to the image of his son. Get that. That's important. Why is all this happening? You benefit from this, but why is this really happening? This isn't about you. It's about the son. And God determined, and I get this from Ephesians 1 and other places, that from eternity past, he so loved and adored this son. He said, I'm going to create billions more to serve and love and honor my son. That's you and me. He predestined them to be conformed to the image. So if you were, your destiny, if you're a Christian, is to be like Christ, to share his image. Even before you knew that, that was set long before you knew that. Read on. Verse 29. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. That's 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Those whom he called, he also justified. Everyone whom God predestined gets justified. You see that? God decided, I'm going to justify you one day. I'm going to call you to my son. I'm going to justify you through his blood. That's 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3, isn't it? Well, he just said. Those whom he also called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Now get that. You know what glorified means? You go to heaven. Everyone who makes it to heaven are those who are justified. Everyone who is justified are those whom God called. And those whom God called are those whom God had predestined to be called. It all comes back again like we read in 1 John. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Peter's point is, he started this. God started this long, long, long ago. I don't pretend to be able to explain all that. I don't care about free will arguments. The Bible says that clearly. God decided, I'm going to save billions and give them to my son. And this is how it works out. And I'm going to make sure that they come. I'm going to make sure I get them. I'm going to make sure I don't lose a one of them. And it's all going to work out just like I said it would. God makes all things work together to that end. Your salvation was not an accident. Somebody gave me a Bible when I was about 6. I read it when I was 14. That was no accident. Fergus?
I was going to say with John 3:16, we don't know who's predestined, so that's why we
don't
give the gospel.
Exactly right. That's exactly right. That's a very wise thing to say. It's very right. We don't know. We're told to give the gospel to every creature. And through that gospel, God will call those who he's planning on saving. We don't know who that is. We don't need to know. He knows. That's our job. Very good point. Now, you know, we've got to go. Turn to Ephesians 1. This is the classic passage. This guy in Auburn has spent a long time in Ephesians 1 trying to explain this all the way. It's a shame. When he gets it right, he's very right. When he gets it wrong, it's like, oh, come on, man. Don't do that. Ephesians 1. If words mean anything, look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. I'm not trying to push this. I'm not trying to change it. Let's say what it says. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he, that's God the Father, chose us in him, that's the Son. When? When were you chosen in Christ? When you got saved?
Before the foundation
of. There's that phrase again. God had decided that you would be in Christ. But when did he decide that? Long before you were born. Long before your parents were born. Long before your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were born. Long before the human race existed. Before the world even existed. God in eternity past said, I'm going to put Dan into my son. And all of history worked out to bring to the point where the gospel came to him and Dan believed. And now he's in. Doesn't it say that? That's clear, isn't it?
Let's read through again, verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Remember how Peter says that He chose us to be sanctified by the Spirit. He chose us in Christ. He chose us to believe. These are all part of the package. Read on. In love He predestined. There's the word again. Let it say what it says. It was a loving thing, God. Do you realize if God had not predestined you, what you would have done? Where would you go? What would happen to you? If God didn't say, I'm going to choose to change your life. If He didn't do that, we'd all end up in hell and deserve it, and that would be our choice if God let me go. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Drop down to verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will. I understand why people have a hard time with this. It's hard to figure all this out. We're talking about God here. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about God doing things. We only know what we know. God is so far different. And it's a mystery how and why God does what He does. I don't need to understand all that. I need to understand what we're told. Verse 9 says again, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of... There's that fullness of times again. This had to happen at a certain time when Christ came. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Again, there's the reason why you're being saved. That all things would sum up in Christ. Christ will stand there and all of us will bow before Him and call Him Lord and worship Him and love Him forever. That's what it's all about. Things in heaven, things on earth. Notice, in Him also we have attained an inheritance. That's what Peter just said. Having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. I get that. There's inheritance again. So, in other words, Paul's describing what Peter described. Your salvation, your blessings, your adoption, your inheritance. Can't understand all of that, but we know this. That was all decided upon and determined upon before the foundation of the world. That's said in this passage twice. There's that phrase again. Before the foundation of the world. Now, whatever all that means, if you're a Christian, you go, man, this is big. This is wide. God's been coming after me long before. I was saved when I was 14. Before that, I had had very little thoughts about God. Yet even in those days, I was chosen already, long before I even knew it. God was working out a plan to get a hold of me one day, and boy, He sure did. Marcus?
Well, what I think it's saying, too, is that before the foundation of the world, God saw, including Jesus, that they saw each and every person being born on the earth.
Well, sure, God knew that. God determined, I will create a universe. I'll populate it with billions of human beings. And of those billions, I will choose and save billions of them for My Son. That's what it's saying here.
Even if they weren't a sinner, He still had their faith and had
their faith.
Well,
sure, we knew them, sure.
You know, and then He'd say, no, I'm not picking that one.
Oh, this is talking about salvation.
Right, yeah. But that's what I'm saying. You know, like okay, maybe Smith, you know, he saw, you know, his face and, you know, and said, no, I'm not picking him. But then he saw Jones and said, yeah, Jones, I'm picking.
That's true. Uh-huh. That's true. And you have to ask yourself, how come I believe and my neighbor doesn't? Am I better than he is? Am I smarter than he is? Am I wiser than he is? Am I closer to heaven than he was?
Sure humbles you.
It does. That's the point, isn't it?
That's the point.
Peter's point in 1 Peter is, you should live a holy life. You know why? Because He gave you Christ to die for you. Do you know what Christ is? You know what God did for you? This should overwhelm us. This should be like, whoa. From eternity past, this should overwhelm us. And we say, Lord, thank You. This should be our life should be a response. Election should be something that puts you to your knees. Mike?
Even the word inheritance just doesn't refer to the day a person receives something.
Yeah.
That refers to something in the past.
Remember Matthew 25. When was that inheritance set up for us? Yeah. Long before. Long before. Dorcas, quickly?
Going back to going back to John 3:16, you know, whosoever will. People, you know, come to Christ, but I don't know what passage it is, but it says that they left because they were never one of us.
Right.
So they weren't chosen,
mm-hmm.
but they said, yes, I want Jesus, I want
to,
you know.
You throw the gospel out to all nations, whosoever will. Anyone who wants to come can, but God then works throughout that gospel to bring people, to bring their wills, to open your eyes, open your heart, so you want to come.
But I'm saying, though, there are ones that say, yes, I do want to come, and then after they're in,
yes.
and they do, it's like, no, this isn't for me.
That's a parable of the sower, too. Some of the seeds
spring up.
No, John's, yeah, you're right.
Chosen. Yeah. The ones called.
There are wheat and there are tares, and there are people who think they're in, but they're not. You find out eventually, they'll find out eventually. You're in Ephesians, look at chapter 3. One of my points is, this is not some isolated little thing in a corner somewhere that some Calvinist teased out of a weird text from Habakkuk. This is everywhere. This is all through the scriptures, and they celebrate this. This is something Christians should celebrate and sing about. Ephesians 3, look at verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Paul's talking about how the gospel came to him. To me, the very least of all the saints, this is one place I believe the Bible's wrong. Because I can say, we all would put ourselves in there, least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which has for ages been hidden in God who created all things. In other words, this is something that was unknown for a long time, but now because Christ has come, we now know this. So that the manifold wisdom of God, verse 10, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let Tom explain that. But notice verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. All this happened. He's talking about God's grace was not just for Israel, but for the whole world, for all the Gentiles as well. And Paul says, who I'm a minister for. God called me to bring this great gospel to all the nations. The Old Testament didn't realize that. They didn't know that right away. But now we know that God's grace is for all the nations. And he says here, this is according to notice the eternal purpose. I think it's John Owens who said several times in his writings that whatever God does, he always planned to do. Because God's eternal. What you see happened on the cross 2,000 years ago in time and history was an eternal purpose. God didn't just decide to save you one day because you cried out to him. There's eternal purposes going on here from long, long ago and will continue for a long, long eternity in the future. Eternal purposes. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know how fast that clock's going back there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Again, Paul's talking about himself being saved. You know, he's in prison. In verse 9, he mentions what God did with the gospel in verse 8. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus. When? When did God grant all this grace to us?
Before the world began.
From eternity, it says there. From all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. This was something that was determined from all eternity, that God would give his grace. And Paul says, God determined, Paul's putting himself in here. God determined to save me from eternity past. But now, when Christ came, we learn about it. It came to the world and we know it now. He revealed it. It's a powerful thought if you think about it. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. We're skipping a verse. We'll come back in a minute. It's on your sheet. This is something people, you can do the arguments I've heard over this. Revelation 17, verse 8. And here it's talking about Babylon, and it's prophetic, and it's about this horrible city, this beast, this woman who's murdering the saints, and how the whole world goes after this harlot Babylon and this whole world evil system and won't get into all that right now, but there's a difference. The whole world follows after the beast, follows after this harlot, follows into this persecution and horror and blasphemy, except for some. And notice how it says there, 17 verse 8. It says that the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell in the earth, notice, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not. Remember, there's this beast coming, Antichrist. And the whole world is going to go, wow, you're amazing. Wow, you're cool. Wow, we want to serve you. We'll do whatever you say. Except for one group of people. Notice it says the exception there. Except for those, notice how it says it, verse 7, verse 8, whose name has not been written in the book of life. Now, what is the book of life? Well, chapter 20 of Revelation mentions it. Remember when God judges all the nations, he opens up this book called the book of life. And if your name is in there, you're saved. You don't go to hell. But it says those whose names were not found in that book, in other words, all the lost, are thrown into hell. They're not saved. Here it says, when this beast arises, when this beast comes, all the world is going to fall in love with him and worship him and follow him, except those whose names are in God's special book of life. But notice carefully, read your Bible. When was that book written?
Before the foundation of the
world. Yes. Now that means God sat down before he made the heavens and the earth. This is, I'm sure, a metaphor. Before he made the heavens and the earth, God got out a notebook and started writing down names. Dorcas, Mike, Kenny, Jane. I'm going to say, you're going to be mine. I'm going to call you. I'm predestining you. I'm going to call you and save you and sanctify you. And we're told, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter about that keeping hat or kept. You know how many people say, boy, I hope if Antichrist comes, I don't follow him. This says no one is truly his will. We won't. It's not part of our nature. But the reason is not because you're wonderful and strong and powerful. Come on, beast, bring it on. It's because from before you were born, God wrote your name in a book. He's keeping you. You get that? Now, you hear it said today, well, this guy on the radio says, when you get saved, then God writes your name in that book. The truth is, you got saved because your name was already written in that book. Can you handle that? That's the truth. That's just what it's saying. Turn back to chapter 13. You don't have to have it on your sheet, by the way. I wrote this out for you just because I want you to see this as it is. Again, chapter 13 is all about the beast, the Antichrist, the one who comes and the whole world wonders after him and worships in him. And no one can stand before the beast. Now he goes out and makes war against the saints. It's coming. It says there, I wrote in your sheet, there are different ways to translate this. But here's one I like. I think this is more accurate. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Get that. Everyone on earth is going to worship this beast. Follow him. Obey him. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we know what that is. A true Christian will never follow the Antichrist. Will never worship him. Never. God won't let him. But notice what it says here. Whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb, this is probably the best translation, is who was slain from the creation of the world. What on earth does that mean? The Savior Christ was crucified, slain, before the world was made. What can that mean? Now, we saw back, if you remember, Revelation back in chapter 5. Remember, we see a lamb before the throne as if slain. So we know slain there means crucified, killed. Here it says, this book of the Lamb, this book that their names are written in, is of this Lamb who was slain before the world was made. I don't know exactly how to explain that. But the point here is God's purposes are eternal. The Messiah was chosen to be the Messiah long before any sinners existed. Christ was already determined. Remember how Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he went as it was determined for him. From eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made this covenant, this idea. We're going to create a world full of men and we're going to redeem billions of them. And here's how we're going to do it. And Christ was determined as the crucified Lamb of God. Remember, John called him the Lamb long before he was even slaughtered.
And the whole idea there is, again, back in 1 Peter. Note Peter's point. Don't get lost in all the things you don't know. Focus on the things you do know. Note Peter's point. This is back to 1 Peter. We'll close quickly. All of this, Peter says, this incredible eternal plan, God's eternal decrees, God's choosing of the Christ to be what he was going to be. And then all of this happened, he says in verse 20, in these last days for you. All of this was done for you. I have some verses there. Just the one in Galatians 2:20 where Paul says, Christ gave his blood for me. You know, don't think of salvation as, well, God did this for all these people, and I just happened to get in somehow. This was particular.
Personal.
My name was brought up from eternity as one of those gods. I'm going to save Rick Hanner. Doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to call him. He's going to be my son one day. If you think that through, you save yourself. You know, Carla, I was in his mind. I was chosen by him. That blows your mind, doesn't it? That's overwhelming if you think that through. And the day your salvation came to you, it was the fulfillment of what God had started long ago. Some points in your sheet there. And this, Peter's telling us here to think like Christians. This is what Christians think like. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Fix your hope on these things. This is an incentive for holiness. Let's work through some of these things in your sheet there. I just thought, I threw these out all week, last 2 weeks, thinking this through. Think this through. Number one. Our salvation is not an afterthought. They teach us all the time. Well, you know, God made this beautiful earth with perfect people. But, oh, darn it, Satan come along and wrecked it. Now God's got to do something to fix it.
Poor God.
Poor God. He doesn't deserve that. That was. He didn't see that coming. And, oh, what an awful thing. I can't explain all that either. But your salvation was not an afterthought. Long before man fell, God already planned to save you. It's not a reaction by God. Well, I got to do something now. So let's huddle here, Jesus. Let's figure this out. It didn't work that way. The fall somehow is part of Romans 8, where all things work together. God is sovereign. I can't explain that to you. Don't even ask me to. But the Bible clearly teaches that. This was not salvation. Is not Plan B. Well, God, Plan A was the garden with perfection, but since it got ruined, now we're in Plan B. This has always been Plan A.
The only plan
there is. Number two, our Redeemer and our redemption were decided upon from eternity. Try to get your mind around that. Do you have ears to hear that? From eternity, your Redeemer was already set up. Christ was coming for you long before you were even created. It was already set up. It was already in motion. It was decided upon by the Holy Trinity in heaven from eternity. Number three, long before you even existed, God had already decided to make you his adopted child. If you're in Christ now, this has been coming to you for a long time. This is why Peter said how the prophets from long ago talked about this and all these things God has done. This mystery Paul speaks of, hidden for the ages, now revealed in Christ. This is not some spur in a moment quick thing. This is enormous. You realize what's happened to you? You realize what you're a part of? If you can get your mind around this is good stuff. Number four, do you realize how long and how much you are loved? God didn't love you when you got saved. You got saved because God loved you. Do you realize that? God didn't start loving you. You hear this sometimes, let God save, let God love you. God didn't set his love upon you when you agreed to come to him. You came in because God already loved you. I know in some churches, they throw me off for saying that. That's too bad. Bible clearly teaches. This is wonderful news. It's not about me. It's all about him. It's all about him. You realize how much you are loved? The Messiah from eternity past, the eternal God would say, I'm coming down for you and you and you and you. That's what Peter, this is done for you. This is personal. This is me we're talking about here. Five. Do you realize who it is who came to redeem? That's Peter's point. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You realize who that is? Do you have any idea who's hanging on that cross? That's the eternal God. What's he doing that for? Because God's got a plan, and he's working it out. And that's how it came to pass. Number six, our salvation is the purpose of creation. Do you get that? Our salvation is the meaning of history. You get that? All things work together for what? To this end. That those whom God predestined, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justifies, he glorifies. And all of history is to that end. That all of this will be given to the Son, to glorify him, to the glory of God the Father. That's the big picture. That's a big picture. There's meaning to life. There's a purpose to history. 7. God doesn't love us because we're saved. We're saved because God loves us. He started this. Or as John says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Your love's a reaction, not his. You're that lost sheep who belonged to him, who ran away. He came and got you because you were his. You already had his brand on you. That's my sheep. I'm going after him. Come on. You're mine. Beautiful thought, isn't it? Verse 8. We don't receive an inheritance in Christ because we have believed. We believe because we have an inheritance in Christ. That is part of your inheritance. That was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You just stepped into it when you got saved. It was already set up for you, this trust fund of all the merits of Christ, all the glories and wonders of Christ. 9. God doesn't write our name in this book of life because we believe. We believe because God has written our name in this book of life. If you want to fight over that, go ahead. But I'm fine. That's good news. Thank you, Lord. That gives you confidence. That tells you how secure you are. That tells you God's going to finish what he started. So this is all about him. This is all about him. He brought this to pass. It was his idea. He wanted this. He got this. He paid for this. He's making it happen. He gets it done. And you and I just sit back and benefit from God's grace. We're swept into his kingdom by his grace. We don't deserve this. He just brought it upon us. What a God we have. And of course, 10 there. Is there any greater encouragement to be holy? Do you feel like sinning when you think thoughts like this? Do you feel like going out and doing something wicked because this is in your head? No, you don't. You feel like saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for including me in. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for from eternity coming and rescuing me. Jesus, Emmanuel means God to the rescue. Here I come. For those whom you have given me, Jesus says. For those whom the Father has given me. You are chosen. You are sought after. You are safe in Christ. If you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, none of this applies to you. But if you're in Christ, and this is what it means to think like a Christian. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think sober thoughts. Yes, there's a lot of trouble in there. I know we have a lot of problems. We do. I do. You do. But along with those problems, factor in this, these truths as well. And everything looks a whole lot different from that point of view. Very quickly, Douglas.
The one thing people don't think about a lot, the first thing that was ever done was done by Lucifer.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. But folks, I hope this encourages you. I know I can't answer every question involving this. I don't know how God does this. I don't know. I can't explain God. But the scriptures say this clearly. You are so loved. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great and amazing grace that you would so lower yourself to do this for us, Lord. We don't deserve it. Thank you for your plan. Lord, you truly are a loving, kind, gracious God to do this. And help us, Lord, to believe this. Help us, Lord, to glory in this, to revel in this, to draw strength from this, to draw encouragement from this, Lord. Our salvation was determined and planned long, long, long ago, before we even knew it. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. And in time, your Son came and brought all this to pass for all of us. Lord, thank you. Help us, Lord, to take Peter's encouragement. And help us, Lord, to think of these things and make us holy. Make us fall deeper in love with our Christ, with our Savior, with our salvation. Lord, make us thankful. Lord, may these truths bring us comfort, and may these truths bring us stability and hope. Focus our minds and get our minds off the world and onto you. Lord, we are part of something wonderful and enormous and eternal. It's all because of your grace. Thank you. Glory to your name for what you've done. Help us, Lord, never, never to let these truths slip past us, but to believe these things and to talk about these things and to honor your word, to honor your Son. Thank you for the plan, the eternal plan of redemption, which we have in Christ Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.